your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46 will be the text. We'll read it in just a moment. I got a series today I just called Providence. Providence. But I actually would give it a subtitle, How God Gives Us Our Daily Bread. How God Gives Us Our Daily Bread. Now, daily bread isn't just your physical food, but it's really everything that keeps you alive. It's everything that keeps your heart beating, your blood pumping through your body, your mind and brain and all your organs functioning, but also how God superintends everything around us. Providence, a big word. We're going to do a little word study. Now, I guess I should do a disclaimer here. Every message in the series will not be like this message. Some of them will be really boring. No, I know. This message may, we're going to start out a little slower here, and I'll tell you why I'm doing that. It's not for you, it's for me. That's for you too, who are we kidding? But it's for us. Because we're going to look at some specific examples in the Bible about how God deals through providence. We're going to look at some of God's great silent ministries in the Bible. They're recorded for us, so they're not mysteries to us. But there are times when God is very, very quiet, if you will. When God is working behind the scenes. Now, this idea of providence, or this word, this doctrine of providence, the old Baptists were very comfortable with the word. The text we'll read, Isaiah 46, I should have included verse 11. If you turn there, we'll read it as well. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country. Yes, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Providence is an old word, back several hundred years. It synonyms like foresight or prudent anticipation, timely care or preparation. It comes from an old French word, providence. This is from a dictionary, so I don't know why they do what they. But divine providence directly comes from Latin. Providentia, foresight, precaution, foreknowledge. It comes from a compound word of looking ahead and supplying for what's going to happen. It is to supply, act with foresight, to see ahead. Not just to know what's going to happen, but to act with provision. You might recognize the word provision, to make provision, to take provision along, to take supply, anticipating and being prepared. The word is often capitalized, and when it's capitalized, the old Puritans, they sometimes were talking about God himself. They would call God providence. They did not mean by that what some people think, like theistic or deistic, God is just a fate or a movement. They believed in a personal God, but they would sometimes call him providence. They focused on divine guidance or care. What I've discovered here, as history unfolds, when God's people write their articles of faith, typically at the beginning of their movement or their identification, they write more. Their statements of faith are longer. Ours, for example, is the New Hampshire, which was written in 1833. It's sort of Midland. They were already at an, they said, you know, we don't really want pages and pages and pages and seven paragraphs about providence. So the New Hampshire has nothing, or very little. Now you say, well, what's wrong? It's not that it doesn't imply or report that God is involved and God is acting on our behalf. It's there, but it's not spelled out. But the old the Westminster and then the 1689 the confessions, they spent pages on this doctrine of providence. You say, well, I don't really think about it. There are doctrinal summaries about God is a spirit, God is a Trinity, God is Father, God is Son, God's purposes and God's plan of salvation. You think those are the important things, and I would not disagree with you, but as it's like there's this shortening. We want everything to be abbreviated. We want everything to be, I guess, use less paper or use less pages, and think, do we really need seven paragraphs about the doctrine of providence? I also noticed this about the doctrine of creation, by the way. A lot of the confusion we've had in the last two or three generations is a lot of doctrinal statements really don't spell out what we mean by creation. You think, well, that's because people know what we mean, God created the world. But then you get into discussions about, well, did God create the world in six literal days, or what does it mean? And Baptists have their doctrinal statements have gotten shorter and shorter, and they just sort of say, well, we're not really going to talk about that. We're just going to say God created, and that's good enough. And if we all know what we mean by that, which is sometimes we all know what we mean, and sometimes we don't know. But so much so that I noticed some churches, this is not a criticism, just an observation, they've actually distilled their doctrinal statement down to like six lines. Six things. And usually they're good things, but like six sentences. They've gone from Baptist writing six paragraphs about the doctrine of providence to say nothing about that and just saying, well, here's the big things we believe. And of course, we all know what the rest of them are. Actually, I think that's the wrong direction to go. So we're going to, this series is going to try to expand the way we think about the providence of God, what it means and how it is a blessing to us and how it helps us to explain God to others. Because some of this doctrine deals with questions that people ask all the time about, well, if there is a God, why did this happen? Or how come things happen this way if there's a merciful God and if there's a holy God, why is there injustice in the world? Why is there pain in the world? And where's God and suffering? And these are big questions, and never bigger than when they touch somebody's life and touch their own existence. And then it's not just a philosophical question, but it's like, I'm suffering, I'm battling this illness, this physical problem, and where is God? How is God dealing with me? And so they're pretty profound questions, but they're very personal questions. J.P. Boyce says that providence is intimately associated with the doctrine of creation, which, however, is a distinct method of divine activity. By acts of creation, God brings into existence the things which he makes and confers upon them their respective natures, qualities, properties, modes of existence. God spoke the universe into existence, and their animate things, living things and non-living things. There are plant kingdoms and animal kingdoms and human life. There are often great gulfs between those creations. But God not only spoke them to existence, brought them into existence, but he deals with the laws of their being, thought, and action. By acts of providence, voice is saying that you have creation. God spoke everything into existence. He made everything. He simply preserves these creations or permits or causes decay or change in them to such an extent and within such limits as he has purposed. Now, if that sounds like some legal contract, if it sounds like, oh, a boilerplate insurance policy, he's trying to be specific. He's trying to help us understand that God created the world, and then God preserves the world. God made me, and God keeps me alive. Those are two separate things. Same God, but God's doing two different things there. Even the origin of the human soul, and I may deal with this, where does the soul come from? How do we get our souls? Don't worry about it, you got one. But how does God do that when... Well, I'm not going to tell you today. I'm just not. But the question of is the soul a creation or is it a matter of providence? We'll talk about it. But that's what Boyce is saying. At the same time, in fulfillment of like purpose, he directs, controls, and guides them in accordance with the natures he has given them and the laws he has imposed upon them. Providence is also closely allied to predestination, a good Bible word, or purpose. But the distinction between these two is also equally clear. Providence also closely allied to the purpose of God, and his predetermined plan as to what shall be done in his creation by himself or by others. It fixes the events which shall happen and the methods and agencies by which they shall take place. But providence is the actual doing or permitting the thing purposed. You have God's decree, God's purpose, but then you have God's providence. They do not disagree, but they're two different activities. God declares the ends, but he also declares the means to an end. The purpose also is formed in eternity. The providential acts are performed in time. We are interacting with those providences. God's purposes are way beyond our pay grade, way beyond our existence. But God's providence are touching, they're touching our lives continuously. Every breath I take is a providence. It's a provision of God. Every moment of life I have continuing is a providence. And the old Puritans and the old Baptists, they got that. They were aware of that. And I'm not sure where the reluctance to talk about that and to be aware of God moment by moment and to be thankful. If I were to indict modern cultures, modern Christian cultures, on one, I would say we are an ungrateful people. Perhaps not you, but all of us together, we are very spoiled and we are ingratitude leads to all kinds of sins and all kinds of problems and a sense of providence. It makes us thankful. You wake up in the morning and before you think about what you have to do or where you have to go or what the blessings or the burdens of the day might be, providence is a constant reminder that it's God who awakened you. It wasn't the alarm clock. God may have used an alarm clock. But if God doesn't give you breath and a heartbeat, that alarm clock can't help you. You say, what woke me up today? Well, it was the bird singing outside my window. Well, you mean God used those birds to wake you? Because if you're dead, they can sing and nothing's going to happen. You think, well, Pastor, that's just so obvious to be ridiculous. But the problem is, most of the time we think more about the birds than we do about God. And we think more about the alarm clock than we do about God. And that's what providence is about. Providence is not only acknowledging God working in and through us and for us, but it is our appreciation of that. It's our enjoyment of that. Number one, this may be very obvious, but providence, the doctrine of providence, I told you, the old Baptists, they would spend pages on this doctrine. Of course, then they would spend pages on all the other doctrines too. They would have, I think the doctrine of providence in the Second London Confession has 7 paragraphs. And their sentences are long, and their paragraphs are long, and they, I'm going to share part of that, portions of how they thought about providence and how they described it. But they said, not only did God create the world, but God is providentially superintending and managing and ruling over the world and acting in my world moment by moment. And the Bible uses some poetic phrase like, in him we move and have our being. We think, well, I need oxygen to live. If I don't have enough oxygen, bad things start happening. But actually, providence is the realm in which we move. Now, God uses oxygen. It's part of his creative order. You're designed to breathe and to inhale and to exhale. But it's actually God who is the atmosphere in which you exist. So then, that means providence is a complex doctrine because it's going to touch on the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man and every permutation and combination betwixt and between the two. Now, I do not think those doctrines are enemies, by the way, but they are complicated. And sometimes, not sometimes, oftentimes, our minds dealing with, well, if God is sovereign, then do I need to take my medicine? Do I need to have surgery? Do I need to buckle my seatbelt? Do I need to look both ways before I cross the street? Because, well, and what happens is if we're not careful, we make God out to be just another name for fatalism or fate or whatever happens, happens. And that is not what the Bible teaches about our relationship to God's purpose or even God's provision. The biblical record focuses upon not only God knowing all things and calling all things after his will, but the Bible is very strong on what we're supposed to be doing, how we're supposed to be behaving, how we're supposed to pursue life. The Bible's not shy. This is why I guess the old Baptists, the old Puritans, they didn't mind writing 7 paragraphs, because the Bible's written 66 books about not only who God is and what God has done, but also how you can know him and how you can love him back and how you can live for him and what that life looks like and what the relationship looks like and what the activity, what am I supposed to be doing? Supposed to be pursuing holiness and helpfulness. You thought that series was gone forever, didn't you? No, that's That's what Thessalonians is about. That's how you get ready for the second coming. You pursue holiness and helpfulness. And that is not fatalism. And that is not whatever will be, and I don't have, I'm just a puppet. No, you are not. You are created in God's image, and you have responsibilities and accountabilities, and you're going to give an answer for how you live and what you did and what you did not do. You're going to give an account for everything that comes out of your mouth. You're going to give an account for everything that comes out of your heart. And so this providence, how is God able to work all things together, and yet I'm still responsible? Well, you are. If you look at this doctrine and you come away saying, well, I guess I just hit the snooze bar then. If God wants me up, he'll throw me out of bed. If God wants me to go to work, the strings will just go tight and he'll drag me. That's nonsense. Well, there's something about your a Christian senses this. There's something the Holy Spirit has taught you. It's like God is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But it is a complex doctrine. It's very difficult for us to understand providence in the moment. Sometimes we can look back at our lives, can look at paths and patterns, and we can begin to see God's providence. In the Bible, we'll see some very obvious examples. I suppose one of the classic examples is Joseph. Joseph, who is sold into slavery by his brothers, who had briefly thought about just killing him, but they decide not to kill him, but they sell him as a slave. He's sold into Egypt, and you're never going to believe what happens to Joseph. I mean, he's from pillar to post, literally from, being a slave and then being made a servant and then being falsely accused and thrown in prison again. Then he gets out of prison. He eventually becomes the prime minister of Egypt. And wouldn't you know it, and in his position as prime minister, his brothers eventually show up again begging for bread. And he's the one who spares his brothers of their famine and is reconciled with them. And he says something, a classic providence doctrine. He says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. All that scheming and cheating and lying and betrayal, God somehow overwhelmed that, and here I am, prime minister of Egypt, helping the world deal with a 7-year famine, and not only the world, but my own family. You wanted to kill me. You wanted me to be destroyed. And God took your evil actions and sovereignly overruled them in a rather tortuous kind of maze. I mean, it was not straight from the pit of his brothers threw him in straight to the prime minister's office. It was a torturous, kind of a tumultuous road for Joseph. But he said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. That just gives you sort of a glimpse into how complex this doctrine can be. At any given time, you open up a chapter in Joseph's life and you say, what's God doing with Joseph now? Alistair Begg, one of my favorite expositors, he says one of the most aggravating questions that people ask him, he says, especially preachers, he says, you'll go somewhere, he says this especially when I was younger, he says, you'd go to some conference or someplace, and somebody well-meaning would say, so what's God doing in your life right now? He said, I soon came to be annoyed by that. You think, well, how unspiritual could he be? He says, I know what they meant by that. It's like, what's going on in your life? He says, but I soon came, he says, sort of thought this way, and I the one thing that he and I have in common is we think about things a little bit differently sometimes. And it's like, I don't really know exactly what God's doing in my life right now. You say, well, you don't know if you're supposed to be a preacher or a husband or a father. No, I don't mean that at all. I don't know exactly how God's working all things together. I just don't. You say, well, what are you confused about? Oh, I'm confused about everything, but I know what I'm supposed to be doing, and that's what I try to do. But I really couldn't tell you what God's going to do with this. What's God doing in my life? I don't know. It's sort of complicated. I don't know how it turns out. I don't know. You think, well, you mean you don't know if you go to heaven or not? And I didn't say that. I'm talking about everyday life and how long you're going to live and I don't know. Providence is a complex doctrine. It's really baffling. It's understanding how God superintends the activities of my life, and yet I am making choices every day, and I choose whether to hit the mark of where my duties take me, and I choose about what my attitudes will be. I choose what my thoughts will be. I'm charged with the responsibility of taking charge of my thoughts, capturing every thought, bringing every thought in my head to obedience. That's my responsibility. But yet, big picture, I know that God is working in me and you and through us providentially. As I said, sometimes we look back and we say, I turned left there, I chose that career, I married this person, I moved to this house, I took this job, I went to this place. And sometimes providence is so complicated because we want to know right away. How things are going to turn out. We want to be told that maybe this is why people don't ask me for advice as much as they used to. Because sometimes people want advice, but what they want to know is how can I make this turn out like I want it to turn out? And the bottom line is, I have no idea. You can do the right thing sometimes, and it doesn't turn out well. Now, you can shake your fist and stomp your foot and say, if I do the right thing, it ought to turn out well short term. Maybe not. You can't write the scripts for the other people all around you. You say, well, I'm going to treat that person well, and I'm going to give this my best, and I'm going to do the right thing, and if I do that, how's it going to turn out? I have no idea. That it might turn out well short term. I'm not talking about big picture. I'm not talking about eternity here. I'm talking about every day. I can't promise you that you do the right thing and it all works out. I think the prosperity gospel, it's not just sometimes about money or health. Sometimes it's about, well, if you just do the right thing, why, the next thing you know, you're going to get promoted to be the prime minister of Egypt. I'm not even sure that's a job you want right now. I think, well, I never thought about being. I don't know where your path of obedience will take you. You see, American Christianity has suffered some from our prosperity. And we have been spoiled. We don't have any idea what persecution looks like or feels like, or we don't know anything about imprisonment for preaching the gospel or standing up for Christ. We think, well, if I do the right thing and I try to be a good person, try to be a good Christian, well, it's all going to turn out all right, right? I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen. So providence is a complex doctrine. It's kind of fascinating in a way because it's never dull. It's never boring. Sometimes people think, oh, these old doctrines, they're so dry and dusty. But I got to tell you, God's dealings with us are fascinating. I don't know if you've ever had this experience before, learned and wise people that you are. I don't know if you've ever had to stop and say, well, I didn't see that coming. Have you ever said that? Maybe you've heard somebody say that. I don't know. At work or